invitation for number 326. 326.
It's not unusual for preachers to get some advice about their sermons. On the way up tonight, my wife said, "Why don't you preach a short sermon tonight?" Then Bill Eve comes in and says, "I want to hear some fire and brimstone." So you're going to have a fast, hot lesson tonight. Have you ever heard anyone say, when you've tried everything else, why not try doing what's right? Over the years, in working in automobile dealerships, you'd have old mechanics that have always done things the old way. But cars have changed and electronics have taken over, and you can't do things the way you used to do them. And so they'd try, and they'd try this, and they'd try that. And finally I'd say, why don't you just get the manual and do it the right way? And eventually, they'd have to come around to doing that. Last evening at the wedding, I used the scripture, Proverbs 18:22. That passage says, "He that getteth a wife getteth a good thing and obtaineth favor in the sight of the Lord." Everything that you and I do needs to be done in order to obtain favor in the sight of the Lord. That's the key to it, to be pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, do things the right way, do things God's way. God has a way of doing things, and He has given that way unto us, and He expects us to do things that way. But man's way is different. Like the old mechanic that's used to doing it a different way, that just doesn't work with God. He has His way, and He expects us to do that. We're familiar with Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9, where God said, "My way is higher than your way, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God created man. Man is the lesser being. Man is not the supreme being. Man is not the all-wise. Man is not the all-powerful. Man is just man, created from dust, and is going to go back to dust. But God is eternal. God is our creator. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22, we're told that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It looks good to man. It seems right to man, and people are preaching that all over the world today, things that look good to them and are right in their eyes, but not in the eyes of God. And so we have to really be careful. We must be right. In fact, in Proverbs 12:15, we're told the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A very foolish individual who's doing very foolish things thinks what he's doing is okay. And there are people out there today who are going toward eternal torment. You'll see, there's your fire and brimstone. Going toward eternal torment, but they think that what they're doing is all right. And we also know in Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in the way of man that walketh to direct his steps. Over and over and over again, we're warned not to try to take control, not to make decisions that we don't have the authority to make, but to do things God's way. Do God's things God's way. And just remember that in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I'm not the way. And you're not the way, but Jesus is the way. And if we're going to the Father, then we have to go that way. That is, through Jesus. When we look back over the history of God's people, Adam and Eve had everything perfect in the Garden of Eden, but they didn't do things God's way. Eve decided to do things her way. She was deceived by Satan, and then she gave it to Adam, and he ate. And look what happened to them. We could explain it this way. They didn't do it God's way. They did it the devil's way. They did it their way. Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel, we're told in Hebrews 11, offered a more acceptable sacrifice unto God by faith. In other words, he knew and he believed and he practiced. His way was God's way. He did things God's way. Whatever God said do, that's what he do. But Cain did things man's way, Cain's way. And we remember the outcome of that. God's way is a way of life. It's a way of perfection. In Psalms 18 and 30, we're told, as for God, his way is perfect. God's way is perfect. God's way is the way. It's the only way that'll get us into heaven with him. So if God's way is perfect, then you and I need to follow that way. We have to teach it. We have to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study. We have to know that way ourselves. And then we have to teach it, as we find in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach. We're to carry this way of the Lord, the way of God, throughout all the world so that they might believe and obey and have eternal salvation. But you can only do that by doing it God's way in rearing our children. Proverbs 22 and 6, bring them up in the right way. And if we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we're bringing them up in the right way. Not our way, unless we're following the way of the Lord. Not according to our wisdom, not according to our thoughts, but as his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his wisdom is higher than our wisdom. And we must submit to that wisdom in order to have eternal life. So when we've tried everything else, why don't we just do what's right? Why don't we just do what God has commanded us to do? After all, it is the better way. It is the only way that gives us eternal salvation. When I begin to think about what would the world be like if everybody did it God's way? If everybody studied his word, put his word in their hearts and really live like God wants them to live, what would the world be like? Well, for one thing, there'd be no religious division. Some time back, I said to a young man who was attending some denominational group, I said, why don't you come over and worship with us? And he kind of shook his head and he said, that's the trouble with religions, that everybody says everybody else is wrong. It's hard for a person who doesn't have a good knowledge of the Bible to pick out right and wrong. So many different things are taught, so many false teachers and false doctrines, as the Bible predicted would be in this world, are here today. And I think there are more of them now than there's ever been. And that's not doing things God's way. If we think about the way of God, we can think about in John chapter 17, the prayer that our Lord prayed. And he prayed to his heavenly Father for his followers. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. God's way is truth. Truth is God's way. And then we find in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for all of them which shall believe on me through their word. That is, through the word of the apostles. As they go about and proclaim the word of God, everybody else that believes on them, I'm praying for them too. Well, what's he praying? That they all might be as one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. One of the things that causes doubt in God, promotes disbelief, is the religious division that exists in the world today. But think what it would be like if every church building you saw had the same name on it, a name that we can read in the Bible, and that everything that was taught would be the same. And everywhere you went, if someone asked you about your religious affiliation, they'd be talking about just what congregation of this one church do you attend. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I experienced just a little taste of that when I went to Freed Hardeman. I had been raised in Vicksburg, and the church there had about 65 members, and just two or three young people in the congregation, one in my class, and then it was three or four grades down below before the next kids came along. But when I went to Freed Hardeman, everybody was a Christian. People asked me, what are you, religiously, and I'd say I'm a member of the Church of Christ, or I go to the Church of Christ as a young child. And generally, people thought that was some kind of holiness group back then. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if everybody could have understood what I said when I said I attend the Church of Christ? If we all understood that Christ purchased the church, that he died for the church, that he established the church, that he directs the church, he's the head of the church, and we could all agree on what the church is, wouldn't it be a different community in which you live? And the world would be a different place. There'd be no religious division. We find also that there'd be but just one doctrine. If everybody did it God's way, we'd think about Paul as he writes to Timothy, and as he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and you probably can quote it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If all scripture is inspired of God, why have men divided it so? If scripture comes from one source, how did it get sliced up? We go on to read, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you can't imagine the power of those two verses and what they would do for this world if the people would in this world would just do it God's way. He gave us the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where did it come from? It came from God by inspiration. It's God-breathed, we say. Well, did he give us 1,000 different doctrines? No. Jesus prayed that we might be as one, and he gave us that one doctrine, and it takes care of that doctrine that we read about here in this list of things. It takes care of correcting an individual when he has been reproved. It takes care of instructing us in righteousness. We don't need anything else. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody went by the same set of rules in religion? One of the results of it would be, as we found Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and I understand that the things that he was saying to the church at Corinth was due to the fact that they were divided. This group of people were divided over preachers. But we find here in verse 10 where he said to the church at Corinth, and we can expand this to, and without doing any injustice, I think, to the whole religious world. But I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. You see, even the local congregation there was divided. And this is the case in far, far too many places within the church. But the religious world in general is unbelievably divided. But what he says here, the goal is, God's way is, that we speak the same thing. And that there's no division among us. Wouldn't that be wonderful in Limestone County if even just the churches of Christ spoke the same things and there was no division among us? And he requires that ye be perfectly joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. That we think alike, that we make the same judgments when problems arise or when work needs to be done. That we don't fuss among ourselves, and that's one of the things that keeps us from accomplishing all that God wants us to accomplish, is we can't get along with each other. There was, for a while in Vicksburg, a conservative church. It was small, but it just disappeared. And I asked someone one day what happened to it, a preacher that I knew from down in Mississippi, and he said, well, they just couldn't get along among themselves. What destroyed that church was not anything from outside, but old Satan got right in the middle of them and killed that congregation, and the only sound congregation in Vicksburg, Mississippi. But if we all spoke the same thing, and if we were of the same mind and the same judgment, we could do better than that. So much better than that. And we would be amazed at what we could accomplish if we were perfectly joined together. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I read it to you all the time. But this is God's way. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, not with each other, but together for the faith of the gospel. And I'm afraid on the day of judgment, there's going to be a lot of preachers and a lot of elders in trouble because they fought among themselves rather than fighting Satan. And so this is just, if it were God's way, there'd be no religious division. There'd just be one doctrine. There'd be no sins if everybody did it God's way. In our class this morning, we were talking about drug addictions. We had a lesson on Christianity and drug addictions for the young people. And if a person never took that first taste of it, taste of alcohol, any kind of bad habit, if you never involve yourself in it at all, if you just flee all of that, if you abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, which is God's way, then you'd never become addicted to anything but truth. And so we could have such a wonderful world, a world with no violence. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Matthew 5:44 would be the opposite, love your enemy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody loved each other? It's unbelievable how much hatred there is in this world. When you look at the Far East and those little countries, not little countries, big countries, just slaughtering each other. This group against that group, and then we get involved in it, and they slaughter us, and we slaughter them. And in this country, the hatred between political parties and political philosophies and common sense has long since left us in many cases. There'd be no violence, there'd be no anger, there'd be no ill will. We'd have, what's that word? Peace. If we did it God's way. Peace that passeth understanding. I'm going to tell you something else. If we did it God's way, nobody would be lost. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son made the ultimate sacrifice, and if we'll just believe on him with all of our hearts, we can have eternal salvation. There is no justifiable reason for anybody to be lost. And if we just did it God's way, nobody would be. If we lived our lives God's way, if our community did, if our state did, if our world did, every person upon this earth could go to heaven because Jesus tasted death for every man. But we just won't do it God's way. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you hear that? Everyone? Everyone that believeth can go to heaven. Everyone can go to heaven. Whosoever will, Revelation 22:17, can come. And so if a person does not go to heaven, he hasn't done it God's way. And if we do it God's way, then we're going to get to go to heaven. In Ezekiel 33:11, We read, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The death of a wicked man does not please God. That's not what he wants. He wants people to die the death of the righteous. And then he goes on to say, what does give him pleasure is but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? He's speaking to Israel. He said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you condemning yourselves? And he could well say that to us today, to the church, to our country, to the world. What in the world are you doing? What's the matter with you? God finds no pleasure in what he sees to a very large degree upon the earth today. And when countless thousands and millions are separated from this life in a lost condition, it grieves God because he gave his son for us so that that wouldn't happen. But man just will not do it God's way. But there is a place in the future where God's will be done. Now, we could talk about judgment. We understand that God's will be done then. Those who live righteously will go to heaven. Those who have not will be lost. But I like to think about the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation and some of the statements there. Verse 27 of chapter 21 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, we haven't done it God's way here. But if by chance, no, not by chance, if by our determination we do it God's way and we hear upon the day of judgment, well done, good and faithful servant, we can go to a place where it is done God's way, because there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In heaven, it's going to be God's way. And what a blessing. We look at verse 4 that we've read so many times. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is what God wants for us. This is why he let his son die upon the cross of Calvary, to give us a way to get to the place where these things are not. And verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Are we overcoming, or are we being overcome? And in conclusion, chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, blessed are they that do his commandments. Doing his commandments is God's way. That's what God wants of us. That's what God expects of us. More than that, that's what God demands of us. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The difference between those two groups is that one did it God's way and the other did it man's way. And so tonight, at conclusion of these thoughts, when we've tried everything else, why don't we just try God's way? When we've tried it his way, or her way, or their way, or mama's way, or daddy's way, or the boss's way, or my friend's way, or my buddy's way, and it hasn't worked, why don't we just do it God's way? Isn't that the most simple thing in the world? He that getteth a wife getteth a good thing and obtaineth favor in the sight of God. If you want to obtain favor in the sight of God, then do it his way. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Anything else is corrupt. Wouldn't it be better to do it God's way? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you do it God's way, you'll become a Christian. If you heard his word and believe it, you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the eunuch did. He did it God's way. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and they came to water, and he wanted to do it God's way. And he went on his way rejoicing, not with any shame, not with any guilt or apprehension about judgment. And so can we. We can do that. We can change our lives. But what it takes is doing it God's way. If we're erring children of God, we can come home. We can correct our lives. We can do it differently. Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray, and we can do that. If it worked for him, it'll work for us. Isn't it simple? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand the foolishness of not doing it God's way. If you haven't, and you want to, if we can help you tonight, won't you come while together we stand and sing? When we walk.